Good evening, everyone. I hope you are enjoying camp as much as I've enjoyed the last 35 minutes of camp and dinner that I've got to experience. I guess it's been a little over an hour. This is a very different room than the room that I was in last year by about 20 degrees. So I heard of the Friday night Bible studies are quite a bit hotter. I'm not dying. I was going to let all the gentlemen take their jackets off, but it's not hot enough, so you need to suffer. I have to suffer. I didn't sit around and talk with you tonight and ask you questions, just by the nature of running around and whatnot. But you probably have experienced adults asking you questions. Usually that question is, and I used to do this all the time too, and I'm maybe still guilty about it, but I try not to do it as much, of how's school? Don't you hate when you hear that? Like, it's school. Either there's some parts I like, some parts I hate. It's such a general question. It's really hard to wrap your brain around even an answer. So typically you probably say what I used to say when people would ask me about school, it's fine. Because it's pretty much, that sums up school. I have a young child, you all know him. If I ask him about school, he'll tell me something much more descriptive, but usually in the negative, because it's kind of boring. But as you get older, you temper that, even if that's maybe what you're thinking. Sometimes the questions get a little bit more specific, and that makes it a little bit more easy to engage with the question. They may talk about what you're doing in school, what you are striving to get in your degree, or finishing school, or picking your classes, or somewhere along the lines of where you want to go. Not where you are, what you're doing, but where you want to go. It can be framed in a variety of different ways. But they could ask, this is a way, and this is something you ask usually younger kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's been a fun thing to be able to ask and watch it evolve over the years with my son. And I'm sure throughout the years, it's evolved for you, what you wanted to do. I, myself, from probably about grade 9, maybe grade 8, somewhere in there, that question was essentially, now I realize, was to be a computer nerd. But when I was a little kid, I just wanted to work with computers or work with technology. And that stuck throughout school. I remember you I'm going to date myself. I'm 52 almost now, so I automatically date myself. But I remember my first computer. I was in high school. I was working in a computer store. I was repairing computers. It was a co-op. And I saved up all my money for about 3 months. And I got everything it cost, so it was cheap, for my first modem. So if you've heard of a modem, it makes a... and it connects you to the internet. That hasn't been the case for ages. I didn't have a computer, but I had a modem. Just kind of backward, but that's how it worked. But I knew what I wanted to do. So if I ask you the question, and I went around the room, I won't. But I asked you, what do you want to become? What do you want to become? You're all going to have different frames of reference. If you're listening in here and you're younger, or you're in the room and you're 13, 14, 15, whatever age, all the way up to some in your 30s who are maybe still going to school, or 20s going to school, what you want to become may have a very different answer than what it was even a few years ago. Once you get into a career even, what you want to become changes. You can specialize and focus on certain areas. That's useful. It's a useful question. It's a fair question. There's nothing wrong with the question, because it causes you to think about your skills, your work, potential more schooling, your career, responsibilities, and really, ultimately, the future you are hoping to build in your life. Most of what we're going to be talking about today, I'm going to take everything about the arrival of the kingdom of God and put it off to the side. Because that's hard at your age, to be able to really plan, think about, focus on, and search for that goal that you're looking for, when, if that dominates your thinking, because you know what it'll do. Adults do this too, if we don't balance it properly, that we put off the things we should do as an excuse for, well, Christ is going to return soon. So we're going to stick that over here, as important as it is, and focus today on what you want to become, but not just that. So it's a good question. It's a fair question. But I think an even better question is, what kind of person are you becoming while you pursue what you want to become? I'll say it again. What kind of person are you, or I, becoming while in pursuit of what we want to become? The two are not opposites. Faith and goals or ambitions, they're not two opposite items. And sometimes we can look at them as something, you know, we have to find this perfect balance between the two, almost like you're on those boards with a little wheel in the middle and you're trying to balance, or you're on a balance beam, or you're walking on a curb and trying to stand on it perfectly, or on a teeter-totter. So many different analogies you can think of where you have to find this perfect balance of faith and ambition. But they don't really relate that way. They don't relate that way in many ways. They're not opposite questions. They're actually complementary questions. Because your spiritual focus doesn't compete with your goals. Your goals should not, we'll talk about much about this evening, compete with your spiritual focus. It's not a balance, it's not a competition, it's a complementing of the two items. One facilitates the other, and we'll see how those come together. Because God's way doesn't make you less capable or less functional or less involved. In many ways, if you play video games, you've heard this term, it's been around forever, of having a cheat code. Understanding human nature, because we understand what God says human nature is in effect your cheat code to life. You understand how human beings function. That is a powerful thing. All growing up in my life, and I wasn't in the church, all the things that I figured out on my own and had to go through sometimes the hard way to understand what it was. I didn't have that cheat code. I didn't understand what the goals, the purposes, the drive behind Satan's nature, human nature, that is driving the vast majority of people around the world. It's not to say everyone is evil. No, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But ultimately, it's that drive that controls their way of thinking. When you understand that way of thinking, because you have put yourself in a spiritually framed faith mindset, oh wow, you understand how people work. You know how to not manipulate, but take advantage of in a righteous way, all of those kind of situations. Because a person can have talent, they can have education, opportunity, success, but that doesn't mean they have character. Without character, we get stuck. You can achieve success. Without God, without character, without any of those things, the vast majority of people do it without it. There are not many mighty and noble called, as the Bible says. Not many wise. So most of the people who achieve success achieve it outside of God's support. But that's not the kind of success that God is building in you and I. We have a very different advantage because not only do we understand how human nature works, or growing to, developing it. The younger you are, the more you see it, or the more you experience, and the more you do, and the more you run into things and see that repeated over and over again, the more you start to realize, okay, there's a pattern here. So what we're going to do tonight is examine ambition. Your ambitions. Your goals, what you want to do, what you want to become. We don't want to remove those, but we want to frame them and put them in this proper place. I like to think of it this way, because everything I'm telling you are things that I try to apply myself in various aspects of my life. When I do anything, I want to frame it almost in a building. Picture it like this room. All the things you've done in this room. The soccer field or whatever. Just we'll picture the room because it's easier to see, at least in the room. Everyone on camera, they just see me. But there's a room around me. It's got wood, it's walls and glass and everything. And lots of stuff happens in this room. You have services, you have dinner, you have lectures, all of the things that happen in this room. You can look at those things as goals, ambitions, in your personal life. But it all happens framed in the room. It's a lot harder to do dinner and services and Bible studies and lectures if you take the room away. Can you do it? Oh, of course you can. We could walk outside and then do this lecture outside in the elements. It could pour down raining. We could just keep doing it. I'd be soaking wet. I'd be brushing off my Bible, wiping off my glasses, throwing them to the side. I'd keep going. You'd all be drenched wet. We could keep doing it. But it's much different when we do it inside the framework of this building. Young people, older people, everyone in between, living your life, achieving your goals, finding your ambitions, while putting it inside the framework of God's way of life, makes life much more effective. Again, they're not competing items. Spiritual focus does not compete with ambition. It governs it, strengthens it, and ultimately gives it a lasting value. Here we go. Just a few points here this evening to cover some of these aspects of it and then really frame it looking at God's Word and set up what it means in your life as you move forward. Because you will leave here in a week. You will go back home. And in some parts of the world, you are all by yourself. You have your friends. You can thank God that we have electronics and technology to close those gaps. But you're essentially back somewhere where you're mostly alone. It's harder. It's harder to frame it. It's harder to resist. It's harder to be the example. So number one, spiritual focus gives ambition its purpose. A spiritual focus or a spiritual framework gives ambition its purpose. What do I mean by that? Why are you here? You're at camp. You didn't come to camp because you don't believe God exists. You don't go to, for lack of a better term, if you forgive the broad term, you don't go to a church camp if you don't believe God exists. I don't care who you are. You don't do that. Because there's a lot of camps out there, speaking camps and nature camps and sports camps and all sorts of different ones. But you're here because you wanted to come to Ambassador Youth Camp. Ultimately understanding you're an ambassador. That's a role you've chosen to take. You want and have chosen. Some of you may say, oh, my parents kind of chose, but I've been here a week and it was more fun. I'm having more fun than I expected. But you chose it because you want to put God in your life. You want to find the way to make God live practically in your everyday life. Because that's what the goal is. That's what we're trying to teach at camp, is make God practical. Not just this amorphous being. I remember before we understood God the Father's role, I always pictured him as this older man. Maybe he had a beard, kind of what you picture Moses as in the Ten Commandments movie, that same sort of thing. It's kind of off in the background, just kind of watching, stoic. And that's how we picture God the Father. And in some ways, that's how God can seem in our lives if we don't make him practical and see the elements in which it overlaps and how he helps us grow and learn and develop and become more effective. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I say in sermons all the time, I like simple scriptures. Because sometimes the word is difficult, sometimes things are complicated, but ultimately Christianity is not complicated. Matthew chapter 6. So all throughout this message, the key that I want you to just keep in the back of your mind is your ambitions and goals as a young person do not fight living God's way of life. In fact, they are better because of it. You are more effective because of it. You are more supported because of it. And don't see them as things that are competing, because that's a very easy place to put yourself and think, oh, but the Sabbath doesn't allow me to do X. Or this holy day stopped me from doing Y. No, that's the frame of saying, you know, because you know what you're going to run into? There's always going to be something that stops you from doing X or Y or Z or whatever in between. You may want to do a sport and then you roll your ankle, stopping you from doing the thing you would. But you're not like, oh, if I just got rid of my ankle, then I wouldn't be. No, we don't think that way, because it happens. Time and chance happens. We sometimes we're tested. Our attitudes are tested. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Verse 31, Matthew 6. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? Verse 32. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. It's common for everyone in the world and every human being alive. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all things. God knows you need stuff. So the Bible's saying, God knows you have needs. God knows you need a career. God knows you're working toward whatever aspect that you're working toward in your life. He knows about your ambitions. But he says in verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God. Fair? How? That's a fair question. And his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Take you therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall be take thought of its own thing, sufficient unto the day their evil thereof. So each day, take each day at a time. How do you seek first the kingdom? What gets you into the kingdom of God? Ultimately, being spiritually focused, what does that mean? Because it's easy to, once again, look at the Bible and say, those are really big, broad terms. I should seek you the kingdom of God. You've probably heard that hundreds and hundreds of times. But how does that work? What's the kingdom of God ultimately about? It's about people. It's about individual human beings qualifying to be God. And then those individual human beings, all of you, then helping other people qualify to be God. So what you're doing right now, your spiritual focus, seeking the kingdom of God, all of that aspect is about becoming better at working with other human beings. That's what Christianity is at its very basic level. Becoming more effective at working with other human beings. God has a lot of rules and structure and aspects, the big book. But everything in the book is about that goal. How can you be better with other people? And God says, I know you have ambitions, but work on being more effective with other people. I'll add everything else. Seek the kingdom. Seek working, helping, growing, so you can have those skills. I'll add everything else. I know about the sparrows. I know about your needs. I can count the hairs on your head. I know the number of the stars. I can help you on getting to those goals. But it doesn't mean you rest. Because that'd be easy, wouldn't it? I'm seeking the kingdom of God. I'm going to put my feet up. I don't have to do anything. God's going to supply me raiment. I'll get new clothes. He's going to give me a roof over my head. He's going to feed. You know what? I don't have to do anything. I can be a spiritual welfare case, for lack of a better term. That's not what he expects. That's why you're here. Because he expects you to do something. Just like your parents expect you to do something. Just like you expect yourself as you go through school. You think, okay, I'm in high school now. These are the classes I'm picking. This is what I'm looking at next year. You're in the summer. You're probably thinking about what classes am I picking next year in the fall. You may already have done them. Or how many more years of high school do I have left? How many more years of college? Do I go to college? What kind of college? Where's my career path? That's stuff you need to do. Those are your ambitions. God knows about them. And when you stay close to Him, it helps you because He knows that you need that help. If you've lived this way any length of time, you've seen God open doors. I can ask for a show of hands, especially if you've been in God's way for a long time. But even if you were raised in the church, you've heard the stories. Those people who are blessed are because they sought first the kingdom of God. They sought first to do those things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. So this, remember, this point with spiritual focus gives ambition its purpose. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service. Oh, that's a fun one. I love watching that. If you have a younger child, eye service is a great thing because they can't control it very well. And it's a very pleasurable thing. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm digressing completely here. As men pleasers, you're not doing it for other people. You're not planning what you want to do as a job, as a career, for other people. You don't want to become a carpenter when in your bones you're a nurse. You don't want to become an electrician when you want to be an astronaut. Sorry. If you want to be an astronaut, sure, shoot for it. Shoot for the stars. You're doing it for yourself. You're trying to frame that in the building of God's way of life because you know you can't do certain things that won't work, that would be against God's way. You're not going to become? None of you are striving in this room to become trained assassins. None of you. It wasn't on your list of nurse, computer science, maybe carpentry, murder. You weren't thinking it. Because that wasn't on your list. You're not doing it because you're trying to frame it inside the picture that's God's way of life. Continuing on there, not with eye service or men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, understanding what that means, revering, respecting, honoring God. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Give it 110% in whatsoever you do, as to the Lord. That's a big thing. And not unto men. So if you want to do things in a faithful manner, a spiritual focus, this is hard. And you will fail at it over and over again. Because I don't care how spiritually advanced you are, this is a hard thing to do, especially when people are tough. Look at your teachers, your boss, your peers, your classmates, the person you run into the grocery store, the person that's riding your bumper as you drive home in the evening. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, fully, with all your heart, as though that person is God. You're not bowing down and worshiping them. They're not God, as though they're God. As if you were doing it for Christ, or doing it to Him. If you want to frame everything you do in just that one verse, you will be focused spiritually. Will you always go into this grocery store? This is living life. You go to the grocery store and what do you want? Plastic or paper? Yeah, you say, You say, well, no, I got to stop. I got to pretend that they're like Christ and be. But no, you're not going to frame it in that black and white sense. It's a habit. over time, that habit forms of saying, what would be the right thing to do? It's a terrible expression because it's overused, but it's not wrong. What would Jesus do, as the saying goes? Then you get into this habit of responding to, talking to, interacting with, caring about human beings. So this is a being who had never died and chose to die for you and I. But if we do it like that, we suddenly frame everything, every ambition, every drive, every goal in a spiritual context. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's ultimately the goal. We're not even focusing on the goal today. What I want you to focus on is not the kingdom of God. Yes, we do in a general sense, but not eternal life. Focus in this message, in your mind, as you think of analogy, focus on your own goals. Focus on your own ambitions, because what we're trying to do is show you they are not mutually exclusive things. Your ambitions and your spiritual focus, your respect of God, wanting to obey God, they are linked together completely. When you work and you care about other human beings, you are better working with them. You're more patient. You're more understanding. You're calmer. Christ said he left joy with us because when we understand, those people could understand what you understand, or we're doing it as though it's like God. It's easier to be joyful, even when they do stupid stuff or mean. Maybe not in the moment, but it frames when you look at them, you think that and frame it in that context. So, you spiritually focus. When you do that, it gives your ambitions that purpose, that seeking first the kingdom of God. And here's the danger with ambitions if they just wander off on their own. Number two here, ambition without God always drifts toward self. Ambitions without God always drifts toward self. You know why? Let's turn to Jeremiah 17:9. You probably know this. It's one of those memory verses. Jeremiah 17:9. Because ambitions are important. But when we don't frame them in the right way, it starts to change what those ambitions look like. Jeremiah 17:9, and it's natural, perfectly natural. You and I are physical human beings. I may have God's spirit, you may have God's spirit working with you, you may have it in you, but you're still a physical human being. Even John and Paul and all the apostles struggled and fought and tried to overcome their human nature, and you know what? They didn't until they died. In the moment they did, but they still fell, they still made mistakes, they still sinned. Just like you and I do. I sin, you sin. That's life. Jeremiah 17:9. Why do we sin? Why is that failing? Because verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's such a simple verse, and it's really actually a hard one to really understand because it's desperately wicked. It's so wicked that you and I can't understand how desperately wicked, because who can know it except for really God? Everything we do drifts towards self. Just the nature of it. Sometimes that's okay. But often, over time, it becomes a self-focus. And that changes what it is. Verse 10, because God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God expects you to have doings. Proverbs say even a child is known by their doings. Those doings are your ambitions, your goals. Whatever you have those defined as. If you don't, and you're in your mid-teens, it's time to start thinking about goals. Because we live in a world that is moving in that direction where this is going back a lot of years. So I graduated high school in 1994, back when they had horse and buggy. 1994. So that was graduation. That was when we had 5 years in Canada still then. So great. That was grade 13. But when I was in grade 9, I had to make a decision in grade 9. I don't know if it's the same. I'll ask a show of hands. Maybe it is still. That I was going to take the basic high school path, the general high school path, or the advanced high school path. If you took general, you could go to college. You could go to community college or whatnot. If you took the basic path, yeah, some people took the basic path. The college path, but if you went in Canada, we call it university different than community college. So if you wanted to go to university, you had to take the advanced path. So you had to, in grade 9, pretty much decide what you were going to do. I had no clue what I was going to do at that point, even though shortly after I started formulating. Do they still make you do that? Or you don't? Good. See? So some cases, depending on where you probably were in the world you are. I'm guessing if it's more based in the British school system, you're probably going to see that more commonly as Canada was. So you had to decide very early. And you didn't really know. But if you're in your mid-teens now, start thinking about your ambitions. Start thinking about your goals. Start thinking about what are you going to do for college? What's the plan? Are you going to go? Are you going to go to university? What do you want to do? I know some of you are done. You're finished with college. When I was done with school, I was happy. I did not want to go back. I crammed 4 years into 18 months. I went to a school that basically took all of my 4 years for my degree and crammed it into an 18-month period that was nonstop. It was like 10 hours a day, no summer breaks. It was the most insane thing I've ever done before. And I was done in 18 months, but the class, I think, started at like 120 kids, and when we graduated, there were 13 of us. But I was done early. But we paid the same amount for going to 4 years, and you could look back and say, was that a wise decision? But I wanted to get out. I wanted to be finished with school. I wanted to go do stuff. I wanted to jump into my career. But I didn't even know what I wanted. Even when I graduated, I knew the career, but it changed 3 or 4 times before I even came to headquarters. So plan. Think about it. Look at your ambitions, your goals. Start writing them down. Talk with your parents. Frame them as what you would want to do. And you may have 2, 3, 4, 5 different ideas that you're honing in on as you're trying to get closer. Counsel with your parents. Counsel with your minister. Ask, is this going to be compatible with God's way of life? Then you can know. Then you can plan. And then you can keep it in the framework of that spiritual focus. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Verse 15 reads, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does this verse say and what does it not say? Probably the best form of Bible study is reading slowly and just thinking about God's mind on the subject. If you're ever confused, you think, I'm told I should do Bible study, I don't really understand why or what I should do, just simply read the Bible and slow down and think about what God's trying to say and what he's not saying. In this case, it says, love not the world. But you know what it doesn't say? Verses talk about hating certain things, but it doesn't say hate the world. It doesn't say hate the world. You can think of the other verses that frame that more broadly. But it says, love not the world. Don't love all the things in the world. Because in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. But you have to live in the world. So you can't hate everything around you. I'm in college. I hate this building. I hate you can't hate everything around you. You've got to live in it. We are in the world. We're just simply not of it. Verse continues, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but it's in the world. Verse 17, and the world passes away. This is why God says don't love it. And the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. That's why we can't let it go too far. That's why we need God framing us in our lives. Because if we don't, then we come to love the world. And it's hard. If you've grown up in the church, it's particularly hard. My wife grew up in the church. I did not. We have a very different perspective on what it's like to be able to be called, come into God's way because of those two different paths. If you've grown up in the church, I know some of you in the room who have, it looks a lot more shiny. Just us. It looks shinier. It looks fun. It looks different than if you've been in the world, experienced the things you would experience, got burned by the world. Let everyone, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, never forget that. It's a different picture. Sometimes people have to go out and do dumb stuff before they realize, oh, my parents were right. I was one of them. My mom was in the church. And it was late, my late teens. I thought it was the silliest thing on earth. You probably heard me say I was not into religion or God or anything at the time. But I attended a couple of feasts, and I needed to learn the hard way. God needed to knock me upside the head before I was willing to listen. Don't follow that path. If you do, you do. But you don't have to. But the world will look shiny if you've grown up in the church. What you don't want to let yourself do, young people, don't assume, and this is what happens and it's dangerous, don't assume everyone out there who is not in the church is out to get you. Because you know what will happen? When someone's kind to you, or nice to you, or generally the Mother Teresa's of the world out there, it makes you start to question, oh, but I thought the world was bad, the world was evil, the world was trouble. But people are people. You have good things about you, and you have bad things about you. I have good, I have bad. I have things I'm trying to overcome. I have things that I've overcome. You do too. The world is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can say it over and over again. It means it has both. When we think it has one or the other, we're lying to ourselves and we're letting that deceitful heart confuse us when we try to let God frame our ambitions. Because then it becomes about self. We let the heart take over. Don't let that happen. Number three, a spiritual focus protects ambition from pride and compromise. A spiritual focus protects ambition from pride and compromise. Similar point. You can turn to Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, excuse me. Spiritual focus protects ambition from pride and compromise. If you're watching around the world, this is perspiration. It's toasty in here. Didn't start toasty, but it's toastier. These blaring lights, it's difficult. Although I see you all kind of sweating too, so I feel bad. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Just like having God in our lives that and directing us, stopping it from becoming about ourselves, keeping our lives spiritually focused, again, putting people first, thinking about people, thinking about what that means to obey God, keeping the commandments that are all focused on really obeying God so we can help people. So that's what we're in. I remember Mr. Pack said this when I was first being called, and Mr. Armstrong said it before, we are in the people business. Everything you're learning about at camp, communication, and study, and even activities, sports, it's about working together more effectively as a group because it helps you work more effectively with anyone you're working with. Because God is going to have you working with millions of people. And if you're anything like me, that's overwhelming. Like, oh, you're going to inherit cities. Great. How big of a city? Maybe like 10,000, that'd be good. Could we have a small government? No, millions of people. So you're training to do that now. anything you're training to do with school, a career, is making you better at that role. And often when you are in a situation or a trial or a test, that's helping you become better at that circumstance. When you have to fight a Sabbath problem or friends or trial or whatever it is, you have experiences that others won't. So when you work with people, that will help you as well. Romans chapter 12, and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what you're doing by being here. That's why you're sweating right now. You are presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's what you're trying to do. When you're trying to frame your career, your ambitions within the context, within this building that's God's way of life, you're trying to understand what God's will is in your life. The younger you are, the harder it is, the less experience you have. That's when you need to lean on those around you, your parents, your minister. They help you see and understand what the book teaches. Because as a minister, I could bring you psychology, I could bring you reason and logic, but ultimately what I bring as a minister when I counsel, or every minister, is what does God's word say in relationship to that situation, that question, that problem. Because it doesn't talk about the Bible. There is no chapter in John that covers career paths. No. Or where should I vacation? Or should I do X, Y, or Z in a broad sense? No. The Bible teaches principles that we then can apply. Because if it was specifics, the book would be this thick. We'd have to, oh, okay, I've got to go section 4, section, paragraph 9. They're okay, sentence 3. There's the one about what I should do when my dog decides to sleep on my bed. No, you can't. It's the principles about teaching and growing and helping other people. Verse 3, for I say, though the grace given unto me to every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according to as God has dealt him every measure of faith. How do we think in a spiritual mindset? Remember, what the first point was focus on other people. And number 2, focus less on ourselves. That feels like it fights, doesn't it? I just said, have your ambitions, have your goals, have your career. No. Focus less on your issues, concerns, and problems, and focus more on others. It's an amazing symbiotic relationship, or kind of a positive feedback loop of sorts. If you focus on other people and other people focus on you, you're getting focused just by other people. You still have to do your stuff. You can't say, you know what, I don't have to go brush my teeth this morning because I really don't want to focus on myself. No. There's the things you have to do. There's the goals, the career, the path, the ambitions you have to have. But God says, focus more, just like it says, love not the world. Focus more on other people and less on ourselves. You know someone, everyone does. And if you're in high school, it's even more so, because if you go to the lunchroom, there's, what is the term they use? Like the queen bee in a room. So if you're in high school, you got the queen bee, there's the table. It's guys and girls, no matter which side. I guess that would be the king bee. There's never a king bee, but whatever. Okay, so you got both sides of it. And there's one in every high school. They love to be the center of attention. They love it. They want to be the focus. They, their persona, their person, they are what's all meaning. That's the opposite of what it means to be a Christian or to live a Christian way of life. It's about not focusing on ourselves. If you're someone who doesn't like being the center of attention, that's a good step. You can't be too shy and be a wallflower. God expects you to do things. But if you don't want to be the focus, that's a good thing. I am not comfortable being the one standing here
over time I've grown to be. I've learned to speak more. But when I first heard that I had to get up behind a lectern and give song leading or a prayer, it was horrifying to me. I thought, behind a lectern? No, that's what the ministry does. I'm back here at the sound table. I'll make them sound good. And I remember at the time I saw a sheet about being recommended to the ministry. I was in my early 20s, mid-20s, maybe late 20s. And there was something on there about, I misread, that is there anything the person in their career or they do that would that they're good at that would stop or prevent them from being in the ministry? I read that as, I'm an IT guy. I can never be in the ministry. I can never be used in that way. I never will leave. And I thought I had my meal ticket. I can help and I can serve and I can do stuff in the background and never be right where I'm standing right now. You never know how God will use you. But if we're not trying to be the queen bee or the center of attention, we've made a great step forward in living a spiritual focus in our lives. You still have to serve. You still have to jump in. You still have to help. But it's not about you when you do that. It's about every other person in the room. Continuing on here. Number four. A willingness for adjustment, I'll use that term. Willingness for adjustment keeps ambition teachable. A willingness for adjustment keeps ambition teachable. You could say correction, exhortation, instruction, whatever the case may be, and varying degrees of intensity. But I like the term adjustment. Sometimes you're going down a path that needs a little bit of adjustment. You may have picked a career or a goal or a job that doesn't quite work out. And you need that assistance to help you figure out that it's not the right path. That could come from, again, your parents, the ministry, from your own personal life, and or just frankly from God. And you seek God, you pray, and you say, okay, how do I find out what God would do in this situation? How do I find that perfect will of God? And again, whatever age you are, you will have varying degrees of experience doing that and leaning on others. But even adults go to the ministry for counsel or should on serious questions, serious decisions in their life. I'm thinking about making a career change. Well, have you thought about X? I'm thinking about buying a new home, or have you thought about Y? Willingness for adjustment keeps ambition teachable. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. Again, all throughout this, remember, they're not competing ideas. Being spiritually focused and having personal ambition are not competing when they are designed to work with each other. You could make them competing. Again, if you want to get a job that requires you to work on the Sabbath, no matter what you do, you are trying to do something that will compete with God's way. And you won't be blessed for it. If you're in a job that makes it a more difficult because of the Sabbath, that's a struggle you've chosen. But if you're willing to stand up, it makes a difference. Proverbs chapter 9. I should probably turn there. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning. If we're given instruction, or we seek it, it's even better, and we take it, we're wise. God says that. If you rebuke a wise man, correct them. They say, I love you for it. That's hard to do. Giving someone correction, giving someone tough love, especially if they're close to you or a friend, that's hard to do. But if you're wise and receive it, or willing to give the tough love and your friends receive it, they'll love you more for it because they know it's hard. You support each other and ability to be able to live this way of life. Because, again, you will go home. Some of you are at headquarters. You have a blessing of that most can't understand because there's more than one other person in the room at any given time on the Sabbath. At your age. Around the world, that's not the case. But again, the technology allows that to shrink. That's important. But if you see friends going down a path, it doesn't have to be, they're not smoking crack cocaine or they're not trying to murder people, whatever extreme that I want to throw out. But you see them going down a path that you know what? That's a hard road to walk. You know what? Being a professional basketball player is probably going to require you to work on the Sabbath, and you're only 5'2". That may not be the toughest love, but if their aspirations were to be a basketball player and they think they can jump high, that may be hard for them to hear. But as a friend, as someone walking this life with someone, you have to be able to say it. And if you're the one in your head thinking, I don't know what he's talking about. I've got a great shot. I don't need to be more than 5'2". You've got to be willing to receive it as well. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 59. Psalm 119, 59. That's the big one. A third of the way there, I guess about halfway through Psalm 119. Verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. Ladies and gentlemen, you can redirect yourself too. There's that little voice in all of us that you come to learn is God's Spirit, that you know what the right thing is to do. Depending on how much you want to do the thing, whatever that thing is, be that professional basketball career, or it could be you want to be a secret agent, whatever it is. I like extremes. It's easier to picture them. There's that voice inside you, God, that still small voice, as the Bible calls it. It kind of prods you. It's probably not the best. I really want to do it. And then your deceitful heart can create a list of justifications so amazingly well that you have to then pick apart, either with counsel, with friends, or studying the Word of God, to get to what is the perfect and right will of God. But you can do it yourself. You know, I've given you extremes that you say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Well, what if you're picking a career path that you know is going to cause you to work on the Sabbath? Or maybe not know, maybe that's too extreme, because you think, I'm not going to do that career, but you're picking a career that may make it complicated with the Sabbath. Because there are a lot of careers that do that. You may be passionate about something. If you're in the medical field, that's a hard path to navigate, but if you're passionate about it, you may say, you know what? I know it's going to be a struggle, but I'm setting in my mind that I'm going to stop myself from being able to be tempted because I know it's a struggle. I care about this. It's important to me. I'm going to do it anyway. I got counsel about it. I talked to my parents. I talked to my minister, and I understand the facts. When you understand the facts, you're making a clear-headed decision. Your heart can still be deceitful, but you can guide your own way. You can guide your own way. Number 5. Spiritual focus keeps success and failure in balance. A spiritual focus keeps success and failure in balance. What am I saying here? You are going to fail. You're going to fail. There are things you are just going to mess up. There are things that are going to be hard. And you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail and fail and fail. And then you're going to succeed. Because that's how life works. I've always had this personal kind of saying to me, if something's not hard, I'm not learning anything from it. When things become difficult, you are learning. Talking to my son recently about this, we were different things and learning in school and whatnot, and he's probably watching, and so he can't blush, or he probably enjoys it anyway that I'm talking about him. But when he first started doing push-ups, they were kind of like this. It was the cutest little triangle you've ever seen. And then the push-up was kind of making the bottom move. And we started working on the form and working on the form. We were talking about this recently and related to something else he's trying to learn. And over time, he struggled, made mistakes, flopped, couldn't get it right, and worked and got stronger and got the form down. You've done this yourself in different areas that you're working. I've changed my exercise routine, and I'm thankful I'm in the basement of my own house, so I'll be doing something that requires balance, and I'm squatting, and I fall over, and I look around like there's someone looking and think, I'm glad I'm in my basement. But there are things sometimes that are just hard. And if they're hard, you are learning something. It's good when it's hard. You don't want it to be hard 24/7, but when it's hard, you are learning something. And when you practice it, and you work at it, and you develop it, it gets easier. And then you find the next thing to become more challenge-oriented and find the next thing that's hard. If it's not hard, you're not working hard enough. If you go into your job and you find it a cakewalk and it's very, very easy, ask yourself, what could I be doing more? Sometimes a job, you're working at McDonald's, and you're thinking, you know what, this is just a paycheck. I flip burgers better than anyone else in this room. You're not going to go to the management and say, management, I've got some ideas on how to make this thing run more efficiently. No, that's one way to make it hard on yourself. But if you finish your school and you're in your career and you're working and you're trying and striving, it should be hard. Life should be hard, because then it balances with your successes. The Bible talks about the good things and the bad things balancing themselves back and forth. Let's go to Proverbs 24. As we start to wrap up here, Proverbs 24. The thing is, when you're spiritually focused, those times when you fail help you balance and remember those times when you succeed. Because failure is difficult. Learning to fail is hard. Winning is easy. You can be a poor loser if you flaunt it with someone, but it's a lot harder to be a positive loser in something than it is to be a positive winner. If I win something, I'm not like, oh, that was tough. I won again. What can I say? No, it's when you don't do it well and you have to practice and strive. Chapter 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Christianity, in the grandest sense, is not about being perfect. Being spiritually focused is not about being perfect. It's about your willingness and my willingness to get back up when I fall. When I make a mistake, when I sin, when I fall to the ground, I bruise my knees, I bruise my hip, I hurt myself in whatever way, that I'm willing to get back up on my feet 7 times. Or if we forgive our brother, 7 times 70. Over and over and over again, because God knows that's what he's trying to have you do. Young people and older, you picked a way of life that is unique. You may have grown up in it. You may have come into the church later. But I said in the introduction, You've been given the secret to how people work. If you choose your ambitions, if you choose your career, if you focus your goals, if you frame your life in the building that is God's way, not only will you be able to have the strength to do what you need to do, not only can you frame when things go wrong, focus on others, help others, become more effective, you will be successful at what you do. God wants you to live abundantly because God wants you to live your life with goals and ambitions, but He wants you to frame it inside this way of life with Christian success in everything that you do. Have a great evening.